Heather did a great job. What a great testimony and encouragement to me. I know that. And this morning, Brother Paul's testimony, the Bible Institute. And I know personally what it's meant to me. And I would venture to go back before 3 years ago or even longer than that when the Bible Institute started. This church and the leaders in this church have been investing in my life for many years. And I'm up here tonight as a product of that. And I would just say that, you know, the Bible Institute is something special, something that is just really been incredible to so many lives, but I know that most of us, all of us in here would attest to that. This church in whole has been a great testimony to teaching and preaching God's Word and investing in lives. And I know it's changed this life and this family with my wife and Colleen and my kids. And so, you know, the Bible Institute is great. And that's what I'm glad that we're able to have this Bible conference this week and be able to teach God's Word and come back each and every night. I'd rather be here than sitting on my couch any night of the week. But, you know, it's exciting that we can be here as a family together and learning God's Word. Our ushers are in the back. If you forgot your handout or you weren't here this morning, you didn't get one, and you didn't get one on the way in, if you want, lift your hand up real high. Our ushers are coming forward, and they'll be able to give you one of those. There's a few in the back, gentlemen, right over here. And so, go to the book of Philippians. I'm also going to ease many of your concerns. I don't know why it happened or where it came from, but many of you knew that I was gone last week and I was preaching in another church. I'm not going anywhere. All right? I didn't go there for any reason other than a friend of mine invited me to come up and said, hey, our church is having a Bible conference. I preached Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night last week. And it was a great time with a really good group of people. And that was all it was. Okay? I am here, and I love it here, and I'm excited to be here again for another five services, and I just love being around godly people, and that's what we're doing, so I'm excited about it. And any stories that you heard while we were away about me setting anything on fire, burning anything down, or anything like that, don't believe them. If you saw pictures, I was just happened to be in the frame when they took the shot. I had nothing to do with it. But you know, the theme for this week is what? It's on the PowerPoint. Well, that was weak. We'll do it again, all right? The theme for this week is on the PowerPoint. It's what? Helpers of your joy. Maybe you got confused. You thought that was the theme. That's not the theme. The theme's on that side. Helpers of your joy. All right? The book of Philippians is known as the book of joy. I mean, when we look at the book of Philippians, it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi while he's in prison. And the book is full of joy and rejoicing, and Paul's encouraging the church to rejoice and why he's rejoicing, all while he's in prison. And tonight, I want us to look at something and see why was Paul filled with joy over the Philippians here in the beginning. And in Philippians chapter 2, if you would, look with me there, Philippians chapter 2, look what he says in verse, starting in 16. He says, holding forth the word of life, that I may, what's the next word? Rejoice. Rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Did you hear how many times Paul used the word joy and rejoice in there? He's using joy and rejoice writing to the church while he's in prison, showing that his joy wasn't circumstantial. Right. It wasn't based on what was going on in life. It was based on what God was doing in the lives of the people that he had invested in and what they were doing in other lives. You know, here with the Philippians, what was the source of Paul's joy? He said there in verse 16, his desire, holding forth the word of life. That phrase holding forth is from the Greek word epeko, which means to present something, to take it and to show it, to hold it out for others to see. Now, holding forth, Paul wasn't talking about presenting somebody the Bible. Hey, here, let me present the word of life to you and then walk away. That's not at all what Paul was talking about. He was talking about living a life that was revealing the Bible living through you. The word of God through you attracting to others what powerful change the Word of God has. I know Heather could attest to that. What she was saying tonight with the way that the Bible Institute, but it's not the Bible Institute really, is it? It's the Word of God that had changed your life. And you had mentioned that. And the Word of God has changed every one of our lives in here if we've accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior. And if you're here each and every night this week, I know it's going to continue to work and change in your life. But it creates an attraction. And Paul emphasized that the life that believers ought to live out ought to be attracting others. And look in verse with me. We're going back up to verse 12. Our main text for tonight is going to be verses 12 through 16. I want you to start with me in verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye," do what? "Shine as lights in the world." Pastor Dan referenced that verse here this morning, you know, and I want us to kind of get an idea here. He's talking about shining in a mist of darkness. So if you would, turn the lights out for me. All right, don't get scared. This would work a whole lot better if time change hadn't happened. But if it's dark in here, and if the people that are online are watching and you can't see, just stay with us. But if it's dark in here, the one thing that we do notice is any form of light, right? And I turn this light on, it attracts your eyes to it. Because the light is different than the darkness. It's separated from the darkness. And if it was complete and total darkness, and all of a sudden somebody told you to leave the building, you would be attracted to the light, wanting to follow the light to get out of the building. In fact, many times what you'll find out in buildings when they do go dark is we have an exit sign that's back there under the back door, and it's what? It's lit up. For what purpose? To attract your attention to it so you know which way to go to head out. All right, you can turn the lights back on for me. And so we are to be a light in a world of darkness. Paul says here in verse 15 again, he says that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. We know that the world is darkness. And we're to shine as lights in the world, attracting others to the gospel, to Christ. I remember growing up as a kid, I don't see these things anymore. I don't know if it's because somebody realized that they caused cancer or they were dangerous or what. But how many of you ever used to sit on the back porch and watch the bug zapper? Not very many of us. But those of you that know what I'm talking about, as a kid, I would love sitting out there, and especially born and raised here in Florida, we get those big old horse flies. And those ones were cool to watch flying that thing. A bug zapper, those of you that don't know, you'd plug it in and it was a bright glowing blue light. Kind of like my shirt, but maybe a little brighter. And that light would attract those bugs. And soon as they cross through the net and touch that light, guess what? Zzz, and you see a little smoke and a little flame. It was so cool. And I remember, it's the way that my parents entertained me as a child. But, you know, those insects, they couldn't help it. They were attracted to it. And it always amazed me. I would think that, man, either these bugs are really stupid or they have no care about their friend and what their friend just did, because they're cruising around and he just got zapped. There's no question. And the next guy's like, let me see if I can get through it. And he goes right to it and gets the same thing. But I don't know. I loved watching him as a kid. I can't find him anymore. Moving was eBay. Paul Peacock, our graduate, has one. Be at the house, Tanya can make some food. We'll sit on the back porch and watch the bugs get zapped. I love it. That is entertainment. But it says this in your handout tonight, because the reality is, you know, just as much as that bug zapper attracts the flies and the mosquitoes and the different things to it, you know what? We ought to be a light so bright and so powerful and so attracting that others in this world are attracted to the light of Christ in our lives. And it says in your handout that as Christ is light, those who are in Christ should also be light, attracting those in darkness to the light of the gospel of Christ. Well, my question for us tonight is, how does that happen? How does a believer make sure that the gospel gets the attention it deserves? Because that's what it boils down to. The gospel, which is what Paul talked about there in verse 16, holding forth the word of life. That word of life is the gospel. It's the word of God that has provided life into you. The life of Christ. Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And therefore, Paul is talking about the gospel, holding forth the word of life. And we need to, as believers, make sure that the gospel gets the attention it deserves. Much like what Pastor Dan talked about this morning over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, when it talked about, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, making it more beautiful, more attractive. Well, how can we do this? We see Paul, we know that's what he was desiring in verse 16, but if we back up to verse 12, we'll see the first thing. The first way that we can make sure that that we have a life that gets attention, or that the gospel gets the attention that it deserves, is an obedient heart reveals a sincere faith in the gospel. An obedient heart reveals a sincere faith in the gospel. What did Paul say in verse 12? He says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always, what? Obeyed. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. The obedience of the Philippians, Paul had mentioned for a purpose. What made Paul make this mention of their obedience? You realize that it's not natural for a man to be obedient? The few amens I got, you must have kids. It is not natural for us to be obedient. And if you don't have kids, then hang around mine or anybody else's for a bit of time and you'll find out. There's disobedience in children. You know, it's in the heart of every man before he's saved to be disobedient to God's ways. Flip back just a couple pages to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want you to look with me at verse 1. Paul's writing to the church here in Ephesus. And in verse 1 he says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of, what? Disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So there is a natural sense of disobedience in our lives. Obedience is a choice made from the heart. However, when there's no knowledge of God's love and righteousness, there can be no obedience to His Word. You know, Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. Well, how is the mind renewed? God's Word. It's renewed by God's Word. When I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior, He changes me, and then my mind can be renewed by His Word. And I can have a new way of thinking and a new way of obedience, because before Christ, I didn't have obedience. And if we're all honest, we'd say in here that every one of us would live the way we wanted to, do the things we want to do, care less what the consequences or what anybody else had to say about it, if it was what we wanted to do. But when it comes to God's Word, and it comes to someone who knows Christ as their Savior and what He has done for them, and the price that He paid on the cross, now obedience ought to be desired. And obedience is obtainable by God's Word. You know, it says in your handout this, obedience is the mark of a Christ follower. We're talking about a Christ follower and what a Christian is. And a Christian is someone who is obedient to God's Word. It says in your handout that Christ was the supreme picture of obedience. If we look here at Philippians chapter 2, I want you to go back over there. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, let this mind be in you. All right, we're talking about thinking a minute ago, how our mind is renewed. The Bible says here in Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became, what? Obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ became obedient. Paul knew of the obedience of the Philippians, both while he was in Philippi and while he was absent from them. It obviously attracted the attention of others, because Paul had heard about their obedience when he wasn't there. He said, wherefore, in verse 12, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He had gotten word back about their obedience. So their obedience was being talked about. It was being attracted. You know, what's funny is, I know that when I became aware of my disobedience to God's Word, and needing to change some things in my life, And this was early on in my marriage, and probably, I know when Colleen and I got married in 2000, so it was probably about 2001 before we really began to be convicted in God's Word and saying, you know, listening to God's Word, listening to the preaching of God's Word, and changing things in our life, becoming obedient to what God was saying in our lives. That it caused others to notice it. Now, a lot of people in our family had started to comment on us that we're not fun anymore. How many of you been there? Sure. Why? Because what the world sees as fun is not what God sees as fun. What the world sees as fun is temporary, but what God sees as fun is eternal. And the things that we change in our life in obedience to God's Word, people notice. Man, you used to do this, but you don't do it anymore. Why not? Well, I found out that it really displeases God and it hinders my relationship with God. Well, that's stupid. Sorry. I want to be obedient to God, not to what I want. Because I know what He wants for me is far better than what I want. And Paul understood this. And their obedience revealed their faith in Christ and their anticipation of His return and eternity spent with Him. See, obedience, it's like this with a child. A child's obedience is always more in tune with mom and dad when mom and dad are there. If you've had kids, if you've been around mine much and I'm in the room, especially Jacob. All right, Jake, if he knows I'm fixing to, or he's fixing to do something he shouldn't do, he first looks for me. And if he sees me looking at him, he's fine, no problems. He's obedient. But you know, obedience, it seems to be an act, you know, of faith or anticipation. If he anticipated the fact that there's going to be trouble for this, Jake makes the right decision. But the greater determining factor for obedience really is good motivation, the right motivation. And so what do 99% of parents do in order to try to get their kids to obey? Offer them something, like ice cream. Okay, look, we're going over to this house tonight to have dinner with brother so-and-so and miss such-and-such. If you act up at all, I am not getting you any ice cream on the way home. Or we're not taking you here, we're not doing this, and you start making the list in hopes that that's going to be the motivation to make them obedient. Well, you can tell that a child is being obedient out of their parents' will and not out of their own heart by how they act after they get the ice cream. When they obey all up front and then they get what they want out of it, then they go right back to it. Well, the Philippians were more motivated by their knowledge of what Christ's sacrifice had done. You know, Pastor Dan alluded to it or read one of the verses this morning, but in Titus chapter 2, if you want to flip over there real quick, you know, here the Apostle Paul is writing to Titus, and I believe the Apostle Paul clearly had given the Philippians the same understanding and knowledge and the same convictions. So that their obedience was not out of, well, I'm going to do it because God's watching me. Well, I'll obey because I know if I don't, I'm going to get in trouble. That wasn't their obedience. The motivation of their obedience was because of their knowledge and understanding of what God had done and their love for it. Look with me in Titus chapter 2, verse 12. Well, back up to verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared to who? All men. And what did that grace do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What was teaching them to deny the ungodliness? What was teaching them to obey? It's the grace of God. The grace of God that appeared to them that they did not deserve the salvation of Christ and what Christ did on the cross for them in their place of what they deserved motivated them to say, you know what? We'll live a life obedient to God because that's the least we can do. It says in verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That's obedience. Church, if we understand that Christ is coming back and we're looking forward to it, and regardless if He comes back before our time here on earth is over, we know we're going to be with Him for eternity, and that ought to be motivating enough for us to want to obey His Word and please and honor Him. An obedient heart is attractive to the world. Why? Because it's not normal. And it says in your heart or your handout that the heart of the believer must be to obey God's Word. And it's got to be that we obey from the heart. Real quick, Romans chapter 6. I don't want to, we got enough time, we'll flip around to some of these verses tonight. Romans chapter 6. If you would, look at me at verse 17. I'll give you a minute to get there. You see, obedience is not the norm. So when somebody has obedience to God's word, others pay attention to it. They may not say something, they may not ask you why, but I promise you people notice when you obey things that are according to God's word because it's different than this world. It's not the same. It stands out. And in Romans 6:17, we see here, he says, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have what? Obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." Obeying from the heart. A life of obedience stands out in this world, revealing Christ to others. Giving attention to a believer's faith in the gospel and the power that has changed the lives. So we know that it's the obedience, an obedient heart. But the second thing that'll draw and make that gospel more attractive and draw attention in your life, the second thing is a faithful life brings attention to your love for the gospel. A faithful life. When you say, well, wait a minute, what's the difference between faithfulness and obedience? Well, obedience reveals a real belief in something. Okay, my kids a lot of times are obedient because they know if I'm not, I'm going to be in trouble. And if they believe that, they'll be obedient. But you know what faithfulness is? Faithfulness, it reveals a true love. Faithfulness is when the child is continuing to be obedient even when the parent's not there because they love the parent and they wouldn't want to do anything to offend or dishonor the parent. And as a believer, it should be the same. We ought to live lives faithfully serving the Lord in obedience because we love the Lord. And it's a faithfulness, continuing day in and day out. You know, there was a story about a man that was at church having a Bible conference, so to speak, a multi-night service. And the pastor, the first night, he preached on, you know, turning your life over and committing it to God. Man, he preached and you know, people were convicted. At the end of the service, he offered an invitation. And there was a gentleman in the back that came forward. And as he was coming forward, the pastor met him and the man came up and he said, "Just fill me, Lord, fill me." You know, the guy just wanted God's spirit. He wanted to turn from his life. He wanted to give his life over to the Lord. Well, the next night, the pastor preaches, and this time he's preaching on just obedience, being obedient to God's word. And man, the pastor preaches again. At the end of the night, the same guy gets up and he begins coming up and he's telling the guy, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." Well, the pastor meets with him, they talk, and the guy goes on his way. Well, the last night of the revival, or the third night, the pastor preaches again, and this time he's preaching on just holiness, living a life of holiness, honoring to God. Well, the last night, the guy gets up, he begins coming forward, and he's asking again, "Fill me, Lord, fill me." And finally, somebody in the back says, "Lord, don't do it, he's got a leak." Now, how many of you in here would testify that sometimes we leak? All right? There's things in this world that we allow to get in the way, but I'll tell you what, when we're faithful with a faithful heart, knowing God's love, when we know God's love, then guess what? That will plug those holes where many times we have a leak. And many times obedience is forgotten when pressures come. A child may be obedient when they have a desire to honor mom and dad. However, add a very influential negative friend to that child and see how they do. I'll go back and use Jake again for an example. All right, I love my son to death, and he is obedient. And I'll tell you what, when that kid knows that he did something wrong, he's broken. There's been so many nights where the end of the night, I mean, he might have gotten yelled at by mom or me, or usually it's one of us. Occasionally Olivia tries, but it doesn't work. But he might have done something wrong, and by the end of the night, a lot of times when he's praying, he remembers what he had done, and he begins to weep while he's praying and asking God, you know, that telling God that he's sorry. So I know his heart is a heart of obedience. But man, you put that kid around some other kids, you know, on the baseball team or some others that are doing wrong, and he's quick to think, he totally forgot obedience. He's ready to do whatever it is they want to do. You know, and many times our obedience is forgotten when pressure comes. And Paul reminded the Philippians here to work out their salvation. I want you to see this again. Go back over to Philippians chapter 2. Paul tells them to work out their salvation. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be back here, still in verse 12. And Paul's telling them to, wherefore, my beloved, he talked about the obey. Have you always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. And then look at the last phrase. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, Paul wasn't talking about working out their salvation, meaning that they had to work to maintain their salvation. He was telling them to work out, and that word work out from the Greek means to accomplish or to fashion, to show, to reveal. They were to live out their salvation for others to see. And he says, with fear and trembling. Believers can't allow the circumstances of the world to dictate their faithfulness. And this is coming from a man sitting in prison, writing a letter to the very church or the very city where he was once beaten and thrown in prison. And he's telling them to work out their salvation. Live out your salvation and let others see it. Because a faithful life is going to bring attention to your love for that gospel. 2 Corinthians, I want you to go there for a minute because I think this is so applicable. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to start there. The Apostle Paul, and we're talking about here the faithfulness. And once you get there, I want to give you the next blank in your handout. It said, it is the love of the gospel that motivates a person to be faithful to the Word of God. It's the love of the gospel that motivates a person to be faithful. Well, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see what Paul's motivation was. Verse 14. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Now that word constraineth is also translated compel, or to motivate, to urge. He said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. Okay, Paul was going through city after city, and he was seeking to equip, to train, to reach the lost, to grow the lost, and to see the churches grow and edify one another. But I want you to see this. He said, it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. I want you to now go over to chapter 11. What kind of things was the love of Christ motivating him to go through? What kind of pressures was he facing that the love of Christ gave him what he needed to go through it? I want you to look with me at verse 23. Now, we'll go back up to verse 21, see the context. He says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. All right, Paul was having to defend himself a little bit. And in verse 22, he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measures. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeying oft. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils by mine own countrymen. And perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness. You getting the idea that no matter where Paul went, he was in trouble? He had pressure? In verse 27, in weariness, and painfulness, and watchings often, and hunger, and thirst, and fastings often, and cold, and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The motivation that Paul had was the love of Jesus Christ. And it was that motivation that sent him. He said, all of these physical things that I went through outside, guess what I went through daily in my mind was the care for the churches. I was always more worried about the church, about what God desired in the body of Christ, and about each and every one of you than I was worried about what I was going through. What motivated him to live that way? The love of Christ. What motivated him? He told the Corinthians in chapter 5. The love of Christ constraineth us. You know, when a person is in love with something, they faithfully give it ample attention, causing others to see their true heart. And the love of a person's heart is able to push through fears and pressures, seeking to give honor to the one that's loved. A man's faithfulness to his wife shows the love that he has in his heart for her alone. I remember an English teacher I had in high school. His name was Charles Allen. And he was at Spruce Creek High School. And I remember it was about 2 years ago, I found him, I called him up. He's a great godly man. And I knew that his wife had passed away from cancer. But I remember week in and week out, and Colleen and I went to high school together, and she had Charles Allen too, and she would attest, the man loved his wife dearly, and it showed. His affection for his wife was, I think, exactly what God desired in Ephesians chapter 5. He loved his wife as Christ loved the church. And he loved that woman. He was by her side when she died from cancer. And I went and I called him up a couple of years ago and I said, I just love to eat lunch with you. And we got together and we were able to talk and praise God together. And you know what? There was no doubt because of his faithfulness to that woman that he had a love for her and her alone. People ought to be able to say the same thing about us and our Lord and Savior. As believers, people ought to know that, man, they love the Lord and the Lord alone by the faithfulness of our lives. And it's going to attract people to see the gospel and our love for the gospel. But number three tonight, the third thing that we'll see here, the third thing that is going to make sure that the gospel gets the attention it deserves is a controlled tongue magnifies the changing power of the gospel. A controlled tongue. I thought it was interesting that in here, as Paul's writing this, verse 12, he talks about the obedience and working out their salvation, letting it be known. Verse 13, he says, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And then verse 14, look what he says. Do all things without two things. What are they? Murmurings, disputings. How many of you can attest, I have never done anything without complaining? Doesn't happen, does it? Our tongues oftentimes are the last thing that really begins to reveal our new identity in Christ. What's funny is we'll pay more attention to what goes in our mouth than what comes out of our mouth. People will worry about what kind of organic foods they're eating. They'll worry about how much protein they're getting. They'll worry about the carbs that they've got. They'll worry about if it's whole grain. They'll worry about if it's olive oil or Crisco. They'll worry about all of these things that are going in their mouth. Chocolate. But give no concern for the things that are coming out of their mouth. If we compared the care that we took to control what goes in our mouth, how careful would you be to control what comes out of your mouth? If we applied the same energy and planning and self-discipline to control our speech as we do to control how many calories and fat grams and everything else that we put into our mouth, how would it turn out? See, the focus is on the wrong thing. Jesus says that what comes out of the mouth can defile you, not what can go in it. There's nothing wrong with some fried chicken. It may not be good for you. You may gain a few years if you avoid fried chicken, but it won't defile you. But Jesus said what comes out of your mouth, that will defile you. Go to Matthew chapter 15 real quick. We're almost through. Matthew chapter 15. And I want you to look at verse 18. Jesus is speaking here, and he says in verse 18, Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart, and they do what? Defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thieves, false witness, blasphemers. You see where it started? From the heart, and it proceeded out of the mouth. If we were more concerned with what came out of our mouth than what went in our mouth, we'd realize that we'd be a whole lot less likely to defile ourselves. It says in your handout that when you were changed by the grace of God, it's first seen in the way that you talk to and about others. The tongue is the greatest revealer to me of a changed life. And this change can only come by God. I'll flip over there real quick for sake of time. But James in James chapter 3 talks about the tongue. Well, in fact, we got a few minutes. Go over there because I think this verse is so good. In James chapter 3, verse 2, I want you to notice what James writes here about the tongue. James chapter 3, verse 2. He says, for in many things we offend all. Right? There's a lot of things that we offend people all the time. In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a what? Perfect man. You know, there was only one man that it was ever perfect. And the people that lived their lives with that man said there was no guile found in his mouth. That's Jesus Christ. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. And he says, and able also to bridle the whole body. You see, the mouth, the tongue, is probably one of the hardest things to control. And it can't be controlled, I assure you this, without God in your life. But if you've trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, the tongue can be controlled, but it's not easy. Paul's writing to the church and he tells them to do all things. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It says in your handout that God intended for people to build each other up with their words, not tear them down. Ephesians 4:29 is a verse that my kids have memorized. And we work with them all the time on it and how important it is. Because Paul said this to the church there at Ephesus. He says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. See, corrupt communication isn't just a four-letter word that has earned many of us the pleasure of eating soap. That's not what corrupt communication is. Now, that's part of it. But corrupt communication is anything that we say that demeans or hurts or is spoken with a proud, bitter, angry, or resenting, or malicious heart. Although the Philippians were obedient to God, Paul still knew the attractive power of a controlled tongue. You know, I remember so many times as a kid, the people that I tend to respect and paid more attention to were the ones that I never heard curse, never heard yell. And I am so proud to say, and I don't know if my aunt over here would back me up or not, my sister would, I've never heard my dad yell. I've never heard him talk about another person negatively. I've worked with him for years. He's a plumbing contractor, and I remember many times I've been on a job where people took advantage of him. He didn't say anything. He let it go. And you know, a controlled tongue to me is something that really commands respect and attention. And if we, many times, church, would control our tongue, and I'm talking about just the murmurings and the disputings we'll talk about here in just a second, the gripings, the little things even that we don't think about, people see it, and it doesn't attract anybody to Christ. If anything, it turns them away. It says in your handout that there are two areas Paul teaches believers to avoid. The first was murmuring. What are murmurings? It's a secret displeasure not openly acknowledged. Grudging or grumbling. That's what the word comes from in the Greek. Anything that is spoken with a grudging spirit, murmuring, it doesn't reflect the heart and mind of Christ. You think Christ ever spoke words grudgingly, murmuringly, grumbling? No. And how many times do we? Somebody pulls out in front of us. Nobody can hear us, but you know what's in our heart, the grumblings, the murmurings. Now, usually in the car, some of us will let it out. But a lot of times the murmurings are there. And Paul said to do all things without murmurings. Then he said without disputings. And it says in your handout, disputing. A discussion or debate about what is true. How many of you ever had a discussion or a debate with somebody? Most all of us. It's called a fight. There you go. A verbal argument. I'm right, you're wrong, and we're going to stand here until you admit I'm right and you're wrong. The Greek word for disputing actually means debate. And Jesus often debated with the Pharisees, but you know what? His debate was based on truth. A lot of times our debate is based on what I feel and what I think. Or what somebody else told me. It may not be true. And I'm willing to dispute and argue and downright sometimes lose my testimony. And when somebody seeks to argue and dispute with another, it's most often with a selfish goal to win an argument. And that kind of speech doesn't reflect the power of God, but the power of pride, which is of Satan. You see, a controlled tongue shows a changed life. Those that have a controlled tongue, and Paul was writing here to the Philippians, that they would do all things, whether it was something you liked, something you didn't like, someone you liked, with somebody you didn't like, do all things without murmuring and disputing. And if we would, go back to Philippians 2, and we'll end right here. Because Paul desired them to continue their obedience because it was attractive. It was different from the world. Continue their faithfulness, working out their salvation with fear and trembling, regardless of the circumstances and what they were going to face, to continue to work out that salvation and let others see it. And to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice, Paul said, in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, that everything I invested in you, Philippians, was not in vain, because others have come to Christ and God was glorified. And he says, it goes on in verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. It says in the bottom of your handout that you can hold forth the word of life, the gospel, by living your life yielded to the Spirit of Christ in you. And I'll tell you what, church, if we'll do that tonight, there's not a person that'll walk by that won't recognize something different and something attractive in your life and give you the opportunity to tell them, look, I just put on Christ. I accepted him as my Savior, and I put him on, and that's what makes me different. Amen. Let's pray.